I want to tell you a modern-day parable. I think I told you a modern-day parable last week, too. But modern-day parables are very interesting because it gives us an insight into the spiritual understanding of the parables that Jesus taught. And it kind of relates to the church as a whole and what we're trying to do as a church. Perhaps you've heard of a family that moved into the neighborhood. A little white country church, very similar to this church, decided to reach out to the family. And when they arrived at the doorstep, they were out in the community, telling the community, the people that moved into the community, that we're a church over here in the corner, we'd like to have you visit. And as they arrived at the doorstep of this one home, they were surprised to see the family had 12 kids. And for the most part, they appeared to be poor. They invited the family to church and said goodbye to them and gave them God's blessings, and off they went. Later that week, the church responded to their need. They delivered a package to the family. "We want you to know that you and your entire family are welcome in our church anytime. And we brought you these gifts, and we want you to feel comfortable and at ease in our congregation. We hope you can use these." And they left. The family opened the packages and they found 14 suits of clothing, beautiful clothing. Every member of the family had a new set of clothing. Sunday came. The congregation waited for the family to arrive. They waited and they waited. They had lunch after church. After lunch, they were wondering what could have possibly happened to that family that we invited to church. So after lunch, they got together, they went down, and they visited the home of the family. The family was just coming back in all their new clothes. The churchman said, "We don't need to be nosy, but we'd like to know what happened. We had hoped to see you in church this morning." Well, the father spoke up, and he said, "Well, we got up this morning intending to come, and we sure do appreciate your invitation and them wonderful clothes. But after we showered and shaved and got dressed, we looked so prim and proper, we decided to go to the Episcopal Church." Now, that's a funny way of thinking about a serious problem, because we are always sending out invitations to come to church. Everybody I ever see, I invite them to church. And people say, "Well, that's your job as a preacher." And I know most of you are always inviting people to come to church. And it's frustrating sometimes, especially when people say, "Yeah, we'll see you Sunday," and then you never see them again. Neighbors, friends, we always want people to come to enjoy the fruits of our spiritual life by coming together, sharing, and enjoying worship together. It's disappointing how few respond to those invitations. Maybe that's why we find in this parable this morning some little things that are so familiar. We are told that Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and the chief priests in this parable. He said, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who was given a wedding banquet for his son. The reception was given in, just wonderful, immense, beautiful settings." I think all of us have been to wedding receptions, and we know sometimes how out of hand they can get. Imagine a one thrown by the king and for his son. Invitations sent for all the family and friends. But they all turned it down. They're too busy to attend. And then the king invites everyone out on the street corners, the marketplaces, and the dining hall then becomes filled with guests. But there's a problem. It so happens that as the king is mixing and mingling with the guests, he sees a man not wearing the appropriate wedding attire. He's wearing an old, perhaps tattered robe, obviously the garb that he wore every day of his life. Street clothes, for lack of a better term. "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?" the king asked the man. Well, the man was speechless. So the king had him bound and tossed into a place called outer darkness. Jesus concludes the parable with these solemn words: "Many are called, but few are chosen." See, on the face of that story, it sounds rather harsh. But if we peer a little closer, if we pull the curtain back and understand God's kingdom, at the king's reception, everyone is invited. The ending of this story pronounces tough judgment on the young man who shows up without the proper attire. If that troubles us, we have to point out the beginning of the story. In the beginning, everyone is invited to the king's reception. And it's a parable about a king who sends out invitations to his son's wedding. It was so important to him, a very exclusive party. Only the king's friends and associates were invited. The blue bloods of society, if you would. And they turned down the invitation. They snubbed the king. Oddly enough, not only do they snub the king, but they also kill some of the servants who were sent out to deliver the invitations. Obviously, you can't miss the point that Jesus is speaking about the Jews, the chosen people of Israel. Israel had a checkered history of rejecting God's messengers and stoning the prophets. God tried very hard to get his message of love and grace out. He sent the prophets, and they killed the prophets, they stoned them, and you know that whole story of how Israel just sort of drifted away from God. So the king now opens up the guest list, the king being God. Go out into the highways and the byways and tell everyone to come. And this is where Jesus is so often infuriated with the Jewish leadership of the day, because he came first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. He openly invited everyone. Jesus was in effect saying to the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, they weren't special that way. They were chosen to carry a message. They were chosen to carry a message of God to the community at hand. The sign above the door no longer reads, members only. And it's here where we reach the good news of the story. You and I are invited to the reception. Your name is on the guest list, and everybody here this morning is going to get in. How do you get in? I'm a guest of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first message in this parable is everyone's invited to the king's reception. Secondly, we are to be aware that not everyone will respond to the king's invitation. We put out an invitation every week at church. If somebody here this morning has never accepted the Lord Jesus in their heart, you know, we give you that invitation. You're looking for a church. We want to invite you to come. But we are aware that not everyone will respond to the king's invitation. We all make excuses of why we can't attend sometimes. I like the way it records in the Gospel of Luke, the excuses to this story. It's a little different than what's in Matthew, in that the story is not a king's reception, but a local banquet. And they all begin to make excuses why we can't go. Well, I just bought a field, and I got to go over and check out the field. Well, if you just bought a field and now you got to go check it, certainly you should have checked it before you bought it, you wonder. Please excuse me, king, I got to go look at the field. Another one says, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Well, you should have tried them out before you buy it. It's like buying a pig in the poke or buying a car that you never test rode. Good excuse, but doesn't hold water. And the last one said, I just got married, so I can't come. What was it that kept these men from the feast? Not very antagonistic feeling towards their host. Apparently, it had nothing to do with him. It had everything to do with their best wishes and that they hoped that others would come and take their place. They were sorry, we can't come, king, but we're just awful busy. You see, I bought this field, and I got to go see it. I got these oxen that I just bought, and I got to go examine them. And I just got married, and I can't come. The men in Matthew's story and Luke's story were kept away from their business ties and their family ties, and who could fault for that? What's wrong with purchasing land? What's wrong with checking out a business investment? Indeed, what's wrong with getting married? You see, the Lord's use of the relationship of business and marriage reveals his penetrating insight. Now, there are explanations, which most people would readily accept. No one would be disposed to blame the person for staying away of either of these events. Whereas if Jesus had used some superficial pleasure or trivial pastime, the force of the story would have been lost. You see, everybody recognizes that business and family ties are important. And when anyone puts forth either of these reasons, the debate seems to be out of order. Business is highly important. One has to earn a living for the taking care of the dependents and that he's responsible for. But if you're realistic about it, marriage is important also. Does not the Bible say that it is not good for man to live alone? That God had put his blessings on the family? They are important. And Jesus did not condemn them. He was once in business himself, if you remember. He operated a carpenter shop up in the city of Nazareth, earning a livelihood for himself and his widow mother, his younger brothers and sisters. And while Jesus never married, he was certainly no ascetic. He wasn't like a monk. He wasn't against it. He just never married because he was ordained of God. And he attended wedding ceremonies and the festivals. His first miracle was at the wedding at Cana of Galilee, where he turned the water into wine. So the point Jesus is making in this parable is that even good things can often and often are an enemy of the best. Things can that are right and wholesome and necessary can stand between a man's soul and the kingdom of God. One does not have to do wrong things or even shallow things to miss the kingdom of God. You need only to be preoccupied with the good things like business and family. And when these good and necessary things keep a person's mind off of the kingdom, they become a stumbling block and a snare. That's why Jesus so often warned people against material possessions and family ties. He saw how absorbing they can be, and he saw how completely they can use up one's thoughts and affection so that nothing is left over for the higher things in life. The parallel between Israel and the United States of America is striking. Israel turned their back on God, and they were exiled for a long time. America has turned their back on God. Until recently, we are finally making an inroad into putting God first in country and family. You know, it's God, family, and then vocation. We've taken it and put it completely off. You know, you go back to the founding fathers, how this country was so blessed for so many years. And then at the turn of the last century, a little bit of this progressivism started creeping in and we started crowding God out. And we're suffering the consequences. Not that God won't forgive us, because he will. But we need to turn back to God. Thank God for the people who are helping us to do that. We are one nation under God. The churches even turn their back on God. Not all churches. But some of these churches, you go into their worship services, there's nothing more than spiritual entertainment. There's not even a cross in the sanctuary. And they teach and preach good news messages. So, prosperity. You know, send a tithe to this church and God will give you blessings. Plant a seed here, plant a seed there. You can't play let's make a deal with God. Jesus Christ is our personal God. God came in the form of Jesus so that we can have a personal relationship with God. And through the grace and love of the Holy Spirit, we can maintain that. It's a mistaken notion to think that one must renounce business and family to follow God. Vows of poverty and celibacy for everyone is nowhere enjoined by Jesus. All that is required is to keep the claims of the kingdom first in our lives. And we need here, right, in the sense of value and wise discernment. The Holy Spirit will give you that discernment. It was excessive preoccupation with family and business ties that kept people out of the kingdom of God, then and even now. It was not the performance of these necessary duties. If you look at their responses when one man said, I bought a property and I got to go see it. But hadn't he already seen it? The second man said, I had just purchased 5 yoke of oxen and I must go examine them. But hadn't he already examined them before he bought them? And now the deal has been consummated. What possibility bearing could one more inspection do for that transaction? And the third guy was equally ridiculous. He said, I just got married, therefore I can't come. But that was no excuse. Believe me, in that day and in that time, a Gentile bride would not dare to object to her husband attending an important wedding feast, especially one with the king. The fact of the matter was, these three people did not want to attend the banquet. They had no real desire to go. They were indifferent. I mean, they were just looking for excuses. If they had wanted to go badly enough, they could have managed it. It's really amazing to me how quickly people can clear their calendars for things. Football games. Going to Biloxi, Mississippi. All kinds of things. We could just clear our calendars when we want to do what we want to do. My wife always tells me, people do what people want to do. But these three people had no real desire to go, so they let other things keep them away from the king's wedding. The parable is being reenacted every day of our lives, in the life of this church and in the life of many churches. The great enemy of the faith and salvation, even to this day, is preoccupation. God is simply crowded out. We don't believe that he is important in our life anymore. We simply have no time for God. We become ill-religious. We're just too busy, too tired. And other matters keeps pressing us out of heaven. Oh, heaven can wait. I got a lot of time yet. So all are invited, but secondly, few will respond. But here Jesus' sobering word. In the end, the king chose us who can stay. And that's our Lord's third and final point in this parable. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had taken a moment to understand what Jesus was really saying in the end. I believe the reaction would have been less antagonistic. And we are told that they went from there and they laid plans to trap him in his words. But if they had listened to the story closely, they would have heard a part about the guy who came to the reception without the proper attire and was consequently thrown out. The doors of the church is open to all, but the king reserves the right to choose who can stay. And I believe Jesus was warning us that we must also be properly prepared, developing a personal relationship with him. The story was not unfamiliar to the listeners of Jesus' day. There was a story during Jesus' day that was told by the rabbis. And it went something like this, and I'll close with this little story, because it's really heart-wrenching. There was a king who invited his guests to a feast without telling them the exact date and time. But he did not tell them that they must wash and anoint and clothe themselves that they might be ready when the summons came. Think about the virgins and the waiting with the oil and preparing. Similar story. They prepared themselves at once and they took their places at the waiting of the palace door, for they believed that in the palace a feast would be prepared so quickly that they would no longer be having to need a warning. The foolish believed that it would take a long time to make all these preparations and they would have plenty of time to get ready to go to the feast. So they went about their work. The mason went to his lime, the potter went to his clay, the smith went to his furnace. The fuller to his bleaching ground. And they went on with their work. And then suddenly, the summons to the feast came without any warning. What's it say? Look up, your redemption draws nigh. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And this is what was happening to them. And the old rabbis told this story. But those who had not arrayed themselves in their wedding garments had to stand outside, sad and hungry. They could only look at the joy that they had lost. The rabbi's parable, like Jesus' parable, tells of the duty of preparedness. We talk about being prepared for hurricanes. We talk about being prepared for this. Be prepared for your spiritual life. You're the one that's responsible for it. Let me ask you this. What would you be wearing to the king's reception? If Lord descended from the eastern sky today, would you be ready? The invitation has gone out. We're all at a different stage of our life and our spiritual relationship with God. But if we are making that preparation and taking this heart of stone and let Lord make it a heart of flesh and ask him to come in, as it said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus stands at the door and knocks. If anyone hears his voice, open up and let him in. So I want to suggest the words of the Apostle Paul that you close yourself with Christ. Upon the king's greeting, you will be let in.